Hear now God's word from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not call what his master is doing, does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord, once again we come to this glorious passage and incredible truths. But these truths are spiritually discerned. And so we confess our need of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding and enable even to cause these truths to penetrate into our hearts, thereby deeply affecting our life and our faith and even our fruit bearing. So I pray that you would bless the preaching of your truth, your word, and I seek your Spirit's unction once again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning here in John 15, we're once again sitting at the feet of Jesus, seeking to learn even more encouraging truths from his teaching here in the first half of chapter 15 of John's Gospel. Here, Jesus issues one of his great, in fact, the seventh and the last of his great I Am declarations, an announcement in which he declares, I am the true vine. And then he goes on in verse 5, and where he now expands that he's the vine, where he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And as we learned last week, when Jesus informs us that he is the vine and we are the branches, what this means is that there is an astonishingly intimate connection and union between Christ and his people. I'm the vine, you're the branches. This is very intimate. This is very close. Just as branches receive their very life's nourishment from the vine, so we too receive our very spiritual life and nourishment and growth from Christ. And this through the Holy Spirit. And this week, again, we're going to look at these tremendously encouraging truths about the vine and branches and our union with Christ and abiding. So let's begin by reviewing a bit of what we learned last Sunday, because it forms the foundation for our going further, our deeper, again, in this text today. So again, Jesus declared, I'm the true vine. And maybe you recall from last week that in a number of passages in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was said to be a vineyard which God had planted. Now let's think about this for a moment. When someone plants a vineyard, what is it that they're looking for that vineyard to produce? Well, aren't they looking for that vineyard to produce a bountiful crop of wonderful, delicious, good fruit? But when you read passages like Isaiah chapter 5, when God came to the vine that he had planted, when God came to Israel, what did he find? He only found bad fruit. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. In light of Israel's complete tragic failure to produce the fruit God was looking for, Jesus here in John chapter 15 declares, I am the true vine. He's the fulfillment. He is everything that Israel failed to be. In fact, he's everything that we all have failed to be. In other words, the fruit that God was looking for, whether he was looking for it in Israel or in Adam or even in you and I, the fruit that God was looking for, God finally obtained by sending his own precious son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so in the midst of our own struggle to produce good fruit, our struggle with sin, here's where verse 5 then begins to enter into our lives with such hope. Through our being united to Christ, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Think of the intimate connection. The branches in the vine. Through our being united to Christ, through our being joined to the one who does in fact produce God-pleasing fruit. In fact, through our being united to the one who is the very source of all God-pleasing fruit. Through this union, we are thereby nourished. We are energized from his fruitfulness to in turn produce fruit which is to God's glory. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What we have here then is a foundational principle of the Christian life, our spiritual life. Any and all spiritual growth, any and all growth in character, in Christ-likeness, any and all obedience, any and all abiding, it all flows, it all begins, it all continues by drawing from the life of Christ flowing into and through us. It all comes from our being united or joined to Christ. It comes from our being in Christ and in communion with him through the Holy Spirit. Through our supernatural union with Christ, the life of the fruit-bearing Son comes into us, and we enter into his life. And this, then, is life as God meant it to be. Isn't that wonderful? Life, finally, as God meant it to be. So, Christ, he's the source of all true change, of all true character transformation. He's the source of all bearing of good things, good fruit, and of everlasting life. Remember that phrase, you and me and I in you. You in me, chapter 14, and I in you. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's just a peek at some of what we looked at last Sunday Now let's turn our attention to a very important word that I don't believe we looked at last Sunday, a word here in our passage. It's the word abide. Abide. Now, as you probably know, one of the ways to tell that something in a particular passage is really, really important is the fact that it's repeated at least several times. And to our amazement, at least it was to my amazement, I discovered that the word abide here appears 10 times. That's a lot of times for the word abide to appear. It tells us something. With this tenfold repetition of the word abide, we realize that abiding is a very, very, very important concept. So listen to how Jesus uses this word abide here in verses 4 to 5. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." So right there, two verses, four times that word appears. We realize this is a really, really important concept for the Christian life. So this word is very, very important, particularly for bearing fruit, bearing God-pleasing fruit, wonderful things. And this, in turn, raises a vital question. What does the word abide mean? And what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, the Greek word which is translated as abide means to remain, to stay, to continue. Abide means to keep on. It means to persevere. In other words, abiding in Christ is all about continuing and remaining in close, intimate fellowship with Christ, looking to Him, drawing from Him as our source, and even looking to Him for our everything. Richard Phillips writes, "Abiding in Christ means that we draw near to Christ spiritually and hold fast to His teaching. Jesus earlier taught, 'If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples.' If you remain in my word, then you truly are my disciples." J.C. Ryle observes, "To abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with Him, to always be leaning on Him, resting on Him, pouring out our hearts to Him, and using Him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. To have His words abiding in us is to keep His sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior." Along these very lines, Jesus in verse 9 says, "As the Father has loved me," now think about this, "as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Let's ponder this for a moment, because it has wonderful implications. Realize that what we have here in verse 9 is something huge for our encouragement. Jesus is basing His wonderful command for us to abide in His love upon the fact that Christ's own love for us is exactly the same as the love that the Father has for Christ. Christ's own love for us is exactly the same as the love that the Father has for Christ. And the implications of this for our relationship with Christ is staggering. Just how much does the Father love the Son? He loves the Son with an everlasting love. The Father loves the Son with all of His being, with all of His heart. The Father loves the Son with everything that He has. The Father's love for His Son is so deep, so profound, so far-reaching that we can hardly even begin to comprehend how great and wide and huge the Father's love for the Son is. So let this begin to sink into your heart. Jesus says here, and remember, Jesus cannot lie. He can only tell the truth. Jesus tells us here a mind-boggling truth. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And so Jesus gives us the greatest of commands: abide, remain, cling to, never let go. Abide in this very same love. Every bit as much as the Father loves the Son, I'm loving you that much. You, He's loving that much. If Christ loves you every bit as much and as deeply as the Father loves His Son, then how can you possibly dare to walk away from that? How can you possibly dare to let go of such love? Part of the deepest anguish of our souls is that we feel so deeply unloved, isn't it? Isn't it? We feel so deeply uncared about, so insecure, so alone, so alienated, so unworthy. So I want to encourage you again, let this great truth sink in deep. As the Father, every bit as much as the Father has loved me, this is how much I have loved you. Abide in that love. Remain, continue, cling to, persevere. Don't allow your self-doubts to erase this great truth of God. Don't be timid in this. Don't be bashful in this. Embrace His love for you. Cling to His love for you. Meditate on the reality He loves you that much. Even though you may be convinced that this cannot possibly be true of you and for you, for every single person who believes upon Jesus Christ, this remains true no matter how you may feel about it. Think about this for a moment. Your negative feelings that you cannot possibly be loved this much, your negative feelings about this possesses no power whatsoever to undo what is actually true. No matter how bad you may feel about yourself, your bad feelings cannot erase Christ's love for you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide, remain, cling to my love. Christ's love for us. Isn't that awesome? Now, I want to go back at this point to what Jesus said in verse 1 and 2, as well as verse 5. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This actually has to do with the love of God. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So, what is Jesus talking about here? Fruit bearing and so forth, and even pruning. Well, what Jesus is talking about here is that the branches are you, they're me, growing and producing fruit. But how is it that we can even grow? How can we even grow? How can we even change? It's because we're intimately connected to the main vine. We draw our very nourishment unto growth and our nourishment for change and fruit bearing from Christ, who is the vine. Again, through our union with Christ, Christ is pouring His life-giving change and growth-enabling power into us. His transforming power through our union with Him, His transforming energy is coursing through us. Do you realize that? When you feel so helpless, cling to our union with Christ. His energy is flowing in and through us. And this means something very important. It means we are organically connected to the vine, to Christ. But what do we mean when we use a concept like we're organically connected? Well, organic in part has the idea, it means that we're internally connected to Christ. His life and transforming power flows into us from inside of Him, in a sense. In other words, this is something going on inside of us. Christianity is not like, let's say, a self-improvement book or a self-improvement seminar. It's sort of out there, disconnected from us. And let's say that seminar or that book, it gives us a list of things to do, to implement. It's very mechanical. It's very outside of us. With a self-help book or a self-improvement book or a seminar or whatever, there's no power, no strength, no nourishment organically coming into you and your life. There's nothing coming inside of you to empower growth and change and fruit bearing. And that, by the way, is why we don't hold to our New Year's resolutions very long. Because they're generally something outside of us, right? There's no organic connection, no source for growth and change. This is beautiful. I and you, you and me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Organic connection. Perhaps we could illustrate the powerlessness of the external regarding something that was not uncommon in the church in the 1900s. There was a time when there was something in the church called blue laws. Some of you may remember the blue laws. If you were to live the Christian life, if you were to be holy and pleasing to God, there was a short list of things you didn't do. You didn't smoke. You didn't drink. You didn't dance. You didn't go to movies and so forth. It's just a short list of these sort of external things. And please understand, the external things do not produce a love for God. It's just a form of legalism. It's external. It doesn't empower true growth, true character transformation. Actually, the only thing it does produce is, because there's a simple short little list of things you don't do, it actually produces people who think that they're holy already and they've arrived. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do that. Boy, God must be pleased with me. It's really tragic. Externals do not produce the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, do they? They don't produce godly inward change and growth. They leave you relying on yourself. And that usually ends up in great discouragement. And furthermore, through externals, well, that's not how we become a Christian, nor is it how we abide. You don't become a Christian by determining to live a better life. The gospel reveals we can't live a better life. You see? The gospel reveals we can't change ourselves deep inside. Eventually, even if we do manage to change a little bit, we're going to revert right back to where we were. And in fact, truth be admitted, we usually get worse, don't we? And so all we can do is come to Christ with empty, needy hands. I can't do it, Lord. I can't change myself. I can't really be good. All we can do is come to Christ then with empty, needy hands, confessing our guilt, confessing our inability, casting ourselves on His saving grace, relying on Christ. He's the one who performed. He's the one who produced God-pleasing fruit, relying on Him as the basis of our acceptance with God. Do you realize that? Your acceptance with God is not based upon your performance. It's based on Christ's fruit, His performance. And that's good news when we really look inside of us. It's beautiful good news. That's why the gospel is such good news. And there's even more here regarding how God brings about growth to be found in verses 1 and 2. Again, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Now we come to pruning. Not only do we draw the strength to grow and change from our union, our connection, our organic union with Christ the vine, but we also grow through the Father's work, the Father's pruning work, so that, with the glorious purpose, so that we bear even more fruit. And fruit, by the way, brings blessing, doesn't it? It's good fruit. So permit me to pause to make a comment about God and his deep interest in fruit bearing. I mean, if God the Father actually devotes the time and energy and attention to us to prune us so we bear good fruit, that already tells us God the Father is really interested in fruit bearing. Do you realize that already in Genesis chapter 1, in creation itself, God already had a deep interest in fruit bearing? One of the places we see it is where we read, "And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit." And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And the same for God's redemptive work. John 14, verse 8 and 16. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide." I've said this so many times and it remains true. The cause of so many of our problems in life is me. My bad habits, my wrong thinking, my disobedience, my distrust of that God is good. The list goes on and on and on. So many of our problems in life, even though we tend to blame circumstances, the other person, all of those things, so often it's just simply me, if truth be admitted, and my sin. And so realize this good news. The saving work of Christ goes beyond mere forgiveness, as wonderful as forgiveness is, by the way. I don't want to downplay that. But it goes beyond forgiveness. God actually is actively at work pruning you so that you may grow to produce God-glorifying fruit. Fruit such as obedience and trust in God's word. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. The fruit of loving and serving the other person, godly, Christ-like character. If the cause of so many of our troubles and heartaches in life is my sin, if God in turn is replacing that sin with good, godly fruit, then aren't our problems in life going to go down because I'm causing less of the problems in my own pain? It's good. The Father's pruning work is good. It's a blessing. While this topic of pruning makes us uncomfortable, at least it does me, please be encouraged. Remember, God is good. The divine pruner is good. He's incredibly wise. He's incredibly skilled in this pruning work. You know, the other day, I know it's late for that, too late, but I did it anyway. I went and pruned. We have a little peach tree. There's all these branches, and my problem with pruning a tree is I don't know which branches are the best ones to prune. And I'm always concerned I'm going to prune a branch that it was not good that I pruned. And I wonder if we think that way about God. We sort of project ourselves unto the Father. But you have to understand, with God the Father, he's only good, and he knows what to prune and what not to prune. And what this means is that with the Father's pruning work in our lives, there actually is no loss. Do you realize that? There actually is no loss. There is only gain as the fruit of his pruning work. He prunes only that which really does need to go. In other words, what he prunes are things that actually are detrimental in our lives. Our pride, our hard-heartedness, unrighteous anger, our lusts, our selfishness, and so forth. He replaces then that through pruning, that bad fruit with good things like humility, tenderness, inner peace, self-control, loving our neighbor. Wouldn't the world be a better place if there was more fruit like this? That's why the gospel is such good news. Listen, if the Father did not prune away that bad fruit, if we kept those things, it would be to our loss. And it is to our pain. And what is more, because we're organically united to Christ the vine, who strengthens us and holds us up and empowers positive growth and development, we don't regress under the Father's pruning. We don't regress. Again, pruning my peach tree, I was afraid to prune too much that somehow I would be detrimental to it bearing more fruit. But it's not the case with the God the Father. He knows exactly how much to prune. So actually there's a greater crop of beautiful, wonderful things coming out of our lives. So that means that ultimately the Father's pruning is not something to fear. It's not something that leads to regret, but rather it only yields good. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 encourages us. For at the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, peace. How many here this morning really need to experience some good old-fashioned peace in the midst of all the turmoil? Oh, there's so much more to look at here. But one more, verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Our fallen hearts, thankfully they're redeemed in the gospel, but our hearts automatically assume that things like obedience and commandment keeping is something negative. Our hearts automatically assume that things like repentance and keeping of commandments takes away good things, blessings from our life. We tenaciously hold to that deception, that lie. Do you realize, even though verse 11 is speaking about more things than just this, but do you realize that Jesus talking about commandment keeping in verse 10 is immediately followed with the topic of joy in verse 11? That's an incredible thought. Let me say it again. Our hearts automatically assume that things like obedience, obeying commandments, commandment keeping, takes away joy. We believe let's be honest, we're stupid in some of our beliefs. We believe that pursuing my sin is the path to true blessing and holy and happiness in life, don't we? And I'll say it again, but it's our very sin, our very stupidity that is the cause of so many of our pains and heartaches in life. And so instead, going God's ways, and who knows better than how life should be lived in God, going God's ways actually is the path to peace and joy in life. Isn't that amazing? And even abiding in Christ. Richard Phillips puts it together so well. As we rely on Christ's love for us and respond with loving obedience to his commandments, the result is that we are drawn near to him to abide in his love. Psalm 40, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. The source of this submitted will is our knowledge of God's love for us, and its effect is our abiding in Christ. Isn't this a proper and biblical way to understand obedience? Obedience isn't meant to be an unwilling, servile thing. Rather, love and joy and obedience, they're all so beautifully intertwined in all of this. So again, where does even that power to obey even come from? Well, God provides it through our union with Christ. This is all such good news. So, Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. This means that Christianity is not something outside of us. It's not a self-help religion where you do, you save, you deliver. It's actually a living, intimate connection. And what is the gospel good news that we derive from this great truth? It's that Christ is saving us from that which is wrong with us. He's saving us from our sin through His working in us, and even through His nourishing and empowering change and growth. Our spiritual life, transformation, growth, any and all obedience, even any and all abiding, remaining in Him, it all flows. It begins, it continues by Christ's life and power flowing into and through us. I'm the vine, you're the branches. The branches draw their very life from the vine. Furthermore, as we've seen, we're commanded to abide in Christ's love. And Christ's love for us, remember, is exactly the same that the Father has loved Christ. A love for us this deep is absolutely staggering. But we don't believe that we can be loved like this, do we? And it's in part because we believe we're so deeply unworthy. And part of the reason we even feel unworthy is because of our bad fruit. So we can come to a text like this and actually find joy and rejoice because we realize Christ died on the cross, paying for the guilt of all of our sins, guilt removed. And we're forgiven. We come under the Father's love. We come under the Son's love. And furthermore, Christ's love, despite our shortcomings, then joins us to Himself so that we draw the nourishment to continue to grow and be blessed. Everything in us that is against us, everything in us that is against the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, please understand, through the Father's wonderful work, His loving work of pruning, and through our union with Christ, God is transforming us into something good, something beautiful, something that bears good fruit, the very image of Christ. This whole passage is nothing but good news of joy and hope in the midst of our struggles in life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess these truths. We struggle not only to believe them, but we struggle to embrace these truths, these teachings. And so again, I ask that You would enable us to see, to believe, to embrace, to cling to remain in. Continue Your work so that we would bear wonderful, glorious fruit, and so prove to be Christ's disciples. Encourage us with these wonderful gospel redemptive truths. Cause them to sink deep into our hearts and literally impact our lives. Nourish us unto everlasting life through our union with Christ. We ask this, we pray for this, we plead for this in Jesus' wonderful, precious name.